Chapter 8. Don't know how I'm going to exactly do this tonight. I'm going to have a plan. But in terms of the reading of the scriptures, I think I'm going to try to read the entire chapter, but I might have way too much commentary for many of you. But I'll try to walk through this. I want us to get this. This is very similar to Romans 14. I believe it's Romans 14 that deals with meat offered up unto idols. And so this appears to be through God and through his just beauty that he's using Paul to respond to some questions that they had. So this is, again, seems like another question. You see this in verse 1, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. Now, where'd that come from? It seems like it's out of the blue, but it really wasn't, because it was they had, I think, some series of questions. So he says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That's the agape, that sacrificial giving love, that is probably the highest form of love, for God so loved the world. That's the agape love. So let's read verse 1 again. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so you'll see all that's about. Verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That's a great verse. We'll have a good time with that. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So you're going to see this comparison of knowledge and love. Now, just when I talked about the gutters, it is God is pro-knowledge. He wants you to know Christ. He wants you to know truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the indication is that we understand the truth is that we will be more loving. And then we get to 1 Corinthians 13 soon. It's going to delineate out probably the best chapter in all the Word of God that really gives a great list for love. You want to see if you're progressing and exhibiting love the way God would want, then 1 Corinthians 13. So the knowledge of Christ is what we should seek, but it's not about information. There's a difference. It's to know him in this way, not in its fullest way, but it's in an intimate way. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. It's just talking about that intimate, close relationship only that Adam and Eve would have between themselves. That's kind of a husband and wife thing, right? It is, and it's to know God, it's to know him, and it's to understand him and better as the years go on, and to delight in him. And so when we truly have that knowledge, we will love, because it tells us in 1 John that God is love. Let's start all over. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. And that's not a compliment. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I'll make that comment. It's if you know that you know, that's a problem. Sort of like the same concept we had with giving this morning in Sunday school, that it would be better for you to be super uber generous with your time, talents, and treasure. I'm not just talking about money. And for you not to even be aware of it. Just be a giver of all that God has given you, time, talents, and treasure. And when it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand, it is then that you aren't even aware of it. Somehow to do that, it's you want to increase in knowledge but not know it. You know, they're a know-it-all or they're super smart and they know it. It's okay to be super smart, better that we not know it. So look at verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. The reality is, when we really study the scriptures, the more we study the scriptures, the more we realize what? How much we don't know. It's like, oh, it's terrifying. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now that is a powerful verse. We're going to get to that. It's going to be just so much fun. But if any man, look at verse 3, any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, it's talking about that intimacy, but it's God takes note of those that love him. Verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. And so we would all go, amen, because we're just not in the world of physical idols of stone and metal as they would, right? Though, you know, we've talked about this from Romans chapter 1. We have idols. You know, when it says birds and four-footed beasts, you know, the falcons, the Bengals, you know, all those things. I mean, we worship them, do we not? I mean, it's crazy, right? And it's so funny how, you know, we can't name them after people because that would violate Romans 1. So it's almost like, okay, we're going to name them after animals, right? But anyway, verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing, of course. Nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, small g, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, I mean, you know, Hinduism, they don't even know how many gods they have. And it's innumerable, right? There are many false gods that can do nothing. And so let's read verse 4 again. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, again, the knowledge isn't what we need. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, verse 6, beautiful, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You just love that. Looks like there's two, but there's really one. I know. It's just great. Verse 6 is just fabulous. Look at verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Amen. One God. One God. Now, verse 7 can be confusing if you're, howbeit there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, I think this is talking to believers. I think you'll see the whole context talking to believers. Now, what is verse 7 saying? We can get jaded by the verse breakdown. So, I love the verse breakdown. It helps us to quickly reference things. But this is a letter. So when he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. Well, I think the knowledge that idols are nothing. I want you to be clear. I don't think, now I'm going to make a bold statement, I don't think you can be saved and think there are other gods. You understand that? Otherwise, Hindus would all trust in Jesus and add him to the portfolio. I'm super clear. You must turn from all gods and to the one true God to be saved. So if you were to take that verse 7 is referring to verse 6, which I don't think it is, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge that idols are nothing. So here's what I think. To be saved, they understood. They are turning to the one true God, the singular plural God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God. But, so, and I think you can be saved and be, there's something about those idols. Right? Because let me just tell you, I think Satan could have made them have an experience with one of those idols that they were struggling to get over, Joe. You know? And they're like, you know, I know, Paul. You're telling me they're nothing. You weren't there. And we have to be careful that we don't take our experiences and then make that doctrinal truth. No, maybe that idol moved. When they worship the beast, he will be as though he is a lot, the image of the beast, the image of the beast. It'll be as though, now we kind of understand that AI, and it could be something far greater than that, the longer that it is before Jesus returns. But it is, so they didn't think these idols were gods or the God, understand this, but they thought these idols are like, there's something to it. And maybe, you know, even though it was evil, right? But going back to Romans 14, you know, when they were talking about you could get discounted meat that was offered to the idols, the halls would be all over that, right? I think that's the origin of Costco, right? And but what we have to do is we just can't take into account ourselves, right? So I don't think verse 7 is saying they didn't understand there's only one God. They didn't understand that those idols are nothing. That's what I think. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So if they eat it and think that there's something to that idol, it's going to hurt them. You know, the Bible says, you know, to him that knoweth to do good, to him it is sin, right? There can be sin for you that's not for somebody else. If I'm just telling you, it's the heart. If you think it's bad to eat this meat and you eat it, I think you sinned against God. Yeah, you can create sin. You can. And so if they thought there was something to that idol, not saying it was God, and they being weak, their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8. But meat commandeth us not to God. It doesn't matter. Again, we're getting back to knowledge. But meat commandeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Take that, you vegetarian. Right? And so it's like we make mountains out of molehills, but this is something that we ought to take into consideration. He says, but meat commendeth us not to God. It's not whether you eat or you don't, but it's the spirit behind you. But verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours. Now, I want to tell you this liberty. They had the liberty to eat the meat offered to the idols. Liberty never allows us to sin. Okay, I just want you to be clear about that. Liberty, freedom in Christ, gives us the ability to do what's right. Liberty would allow me with the knowledge to know that that's just a piece of stone, piece of wood, piece of metal. I can eat that. He says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours, not to do wrong, but this liberty of yours that says, you know, it's not wrong for you. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Super important. We're going to talk about some characteristics of decision making tonight. I think it's important for us young people, maybe older people, but I think particularly for young people, I want you to see the Bible's great when it says do this or don't do this. Anytime you don't do what the Bible says, you know what that's called? Sin. Anytime you do something it says don't do, you know what that's called? Sin. But there's a whole lot of things that the Bible doesn't address. Whether you go to college, and then if you're going to college, where are you going to go to college? You're going to stay home? Ask me, I'll tell every one of you. Stay home, serve the Lord, and get an education on the cheap. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't. Oh, I'm around. I used to be around people all the time. They're like, I'm from, and I'm like, who cares? Who cares? And but boy, you've been around those. Anybody in corporate America, they're like, hey, I'm a Buckeye. And I'm like, you're a bucko? No, a Buckeye. And so it doesn't matter. But here's the key. It's we have to, you know, so we're going to look at some decision-making principles here in just a second when I finish this. That'll help us when the Bible doesn't address it. How do we make decisions when the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what to do? You know, so Alberto, I love this man. He's got audio message I haven't listened to yet today. And I love this. You know, he's serious-minded, man. Serious-minded. I mean, it's good to be serious-minded. Be sober, right? I remember Ron's message now. I just listened to him. I listened to all the messages that our men preached yesterday. Whew. And that was a rough trip. No, it was good. So Alberto, he's probably watching this. I told him to watch this. Alberto, I haven't gotten to the decision-making points yet, but I love this. So tell me if I've crossed the line for you later. But it is, he's got some classes that he has to choose for. He's going to be a senior. And he's stressed out. How will I know what classes to take? And I gave him this. I said, well, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He'll give you peace. And he goes, how do I know that it's peace from God? I'm like, okay. Because you can't have false peace. These are awesome questions, aren't they? I said, you can't have false peace. I'm just telling you this. If you don't have peace, you know what I'm going to tell you? Don't do it. Unless God's told you to do it. I mean, in the Word of God, right? And so, but you can have false peace. You can have false peace. And you've heard me say this a million times. If you're married, then take advantage of you and your spouse being one flesh, and you on the big decisions. You should seek to have peace. And if you don't, I would challenge you, and I'm not getting into the dregs of your details, I probably wouldn't make the decision. God's a big God. He can move on both you and your spouse. Take advantage of that. He wants you to have peace. But he said, well, how do I know how to have peace? And we're going to go through that. But he says this, don't take advantage that says, I can do that. I can eat that meat. Not if it'll hurt your brother or sister. Verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak, they're saying it's a weak Christian, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? The weak brother perish. It can destroy him. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's where it should bother us. We are so flaky, it's not enough for me to say, I've sinned against Steve. Get over it. Right? We shouldn't have that spirit, right? But I'll tell you this. He says, when you offend one of my children, you've offended me. That's a big deal. That's why this is such a big deal. And it encompasses all decision making. You're not an island. You need to make decisions based on a whole bunch of things all surrounded around God. But verse 12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, all this said, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I'll be a vegetarian. No, I'm switching churches is what I'm doing, amen? But it's saying this, I'll give up meat if it offends my brother because I've just got a little time here. And it's not worth it. Why is it not worth it? Because of Christ. You're not worth it, Damien. Don't care. I do care, but not, I love me more than you. I mean, I hate to admit that, right? You love you more than you love me. And it's not even close. Liz tells me that all the time she sees me. She goes, he's on a love kick again. And it is, but with Christ, you see, all of a sudden it doesn't become about you, it becomes about Christ. That's why we should treat our wives well. That's why we should treat people that despitefully use us well, because the honor of Christ is at stake. And I'm telling you, it matters. And if I sin against somebody else, like David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, that's where the issue comes. And if you really are thinking right, that's why it matters. Now, let's just look. I've got some principles of decision making, and maybe I could call them. Now, they'll all begin with E. I don't remember where I got this from years ago, right? So it's I'm going to define them for you, but it is, so this is not original with me. I don't know where I got these from, but these are a great starting point for you just to think about decisions that aren't in the Bible. What job should I take? Where should I live? What church should I be a part of? What ministry should I just make a dominant part of my life? What car should I buy? How many kids are we going to have? You guys can have more? Leaving it up to the Lord. I love it. I love it, right? Talk to the Tilleries afterwards. And no, it's good. It's good, right? And so, look, I'm great. I'm great. You guys are like, that's a little bit personal from the pulpit. But it's, you know, how I could tell. Luke, more, am I right? Done. Okay, all right. So I've just created a family conflict here, right? Yeah, you were thinking you could say, honey, I have to make the tough call. We're having more. And I'm just telling you, you guys need to be aligned with that, right? And so, just catch her on an off night. And just kidding. Stop. All right, principles of decision making. First one is expedience. So all these begin with E, but I think you're going to expedience. What that means is it the best thing to do? Here's what expedience is. We do things sometimes because it's the fastest and the easiest to do, but it's not the best thing to do. I want to ask you, when we make decisions, We should have an eternal mindset. Is it the best thing to do? And if we can do the best thing, that ought to be considered. What is this? Just because it's easy and I can just do it now. But if it's not the best thing, then I ought to consider the alternative. Emulation. It's this. Will it be good for others to imitate? Emulation. Will, you know, that's what the word emulation means. These questions help you understand what the word means. Expedience is it the best thing to do? And expedience, usually we do it because time is of the essence. Jesus said, it's expedient that I leave. He said that, I think, in John 14. And so that he could send the Holy Spirit. It's, I need to go now. Because you'll benefit when I send the Holy Spirit to come alongside my churches. And so, expedience is the best thing to do. Emulation, will it be good for others to imitate? If everybody else did this, would that be good? We just need to stop and ask those questions, right? And evangelism, you know, will this help or hinder the gospel? Will what my decision is, will that help or hinder the gospel? I think we need to be gospel-centric, gospel-focused, and always take into account how will this impact the spreading of the gospel, the kingdom of God in every single thing we do. So they all start with ease. Again, not edification. Will this build up or encourage others? You know, think about this. This is dealing with decisions that aren't in the Bible. Now, God put in the Bible meat offered unto idols, and he's basically saying, if it offends your brother, don't eat it. Will it build up? Will it encourage others? You know, I sat around and thought about, you know, what are some examples of that today? You know, because I will tell you, it's the rage. It's the rage. And Christians are so proud of themselves for drinking. And this passage alone, I'm just going out there and saying, I'll be offended. I just want to be the offended one. You know, somehow on social media that says this, if you drink, oh Christian, you're hurting this weak brother. Because, you know, that's how Christians view me, because I take a stance against alcohol completely. They're like, well, you know, one day when you grow up, they're like, well, I'm a weak brother. I'm offended. Would you please stop? But you won't. You won't, right? And so will this build up or encourage others? If Paul, in this instance, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was willing to give up meat, you know, what's super popular today? Marijuana. You know, it's that's why the brilliance of God, he didn't say thou shalt not drink alcohol, because he knew all the variations of plants that he grew and all the variations of plants that might have had some impact from the fall. And marijuana, one day if he said thou shalt not drink alcohol, people go like, yeah, I ain't drinking alcohol, man. Oh, this is so good, right? And what he said was, be sober. You want to be clear-minded, serious-minded, without intoxicating effect, is what the ultimate root of the word means. And so imagine this, you're making decisions. Am I making the best decision, or am I just doing what's easy? Will this be good for others to follow me, to imitate me? Will this help or hurt the gospel? Will this build up or encourage others? And then exaltation. Who will this exalt, God or man? If it's about me, it's probably wrong. I want you to also understand this. So I love all the questions I get from different people, because it helps me try to be balanced and explain things more fully. God wants us to enjoy life, but not apart from him. Every single thing we do ought to be with him in mind. He's the greatest God. You know why we have laughter? God. You know why I can just delight in life? God. I want you to understand that. Everything good, everything, I mean, I'm telling you, I had some of the best strawberries yesterday. Where are they? Man, they were just good. I mean, Deb just, we were on the move yesterday coming home, and it was just stopping at rest stops and, you know, didn't even wash the hands. But no, so in and out, in and out. You know, she was changing the tires, rotating them, you know, while I was in there, you know, it was a NASCAR. And so we were moving, and she had, you know, the smorgasbord. She does. She's amazing to travel with. She's like, what would you like? I would like some Grey Poupon with that, please. But it was, we were on the move. on the move, and you know why strawberries are so awesome? God made them awesome. And these strawberries are duds. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. I think when I have strawberries that are without sin, I'm going to be like, oh, God. I think that's why the governor of the feast said, whoa! Never has anybody had grape juice like this. He said the word wine just means, you know, vinay. It just, then with the W coming over to English, it's wine. It just means fruit of the vine, right? And when he had that grape juice was not contaminated by sin. God going to make something sinful? I'm telling you, when he had that grape juice, he's like, oh, I've got grape juice like this, I've never in my life. When we have strawberries, we'll be like, those strawberries that Deb gave me on that trip, trying to kill me. But it's, I want you to know this, God wants us to love life, but not apart from him. This is not who can be the most miserable than you're the most spiritual. We ought to be serious-minded. I agree with all of that. But it's, who will this exalt? Will this exalt Christ or will this exalt me? Those are really the two choices. Because I might, when I exalt my family, you know who I'm ultimately exalting? Old Stevie boy. You see that family there? Who's the patriarch? Amen. But it's, who will this exalt? These are just good questions for us to ask God or man, and it may not fit in every circumstance. And then finally, example, it's similar to emulation, but what kind of example is this establishing, right? It's I must be aware that my behavior affects others. And you can come up with more. You know, I'm just telling you, when you have to make tough decisions, you should seek the peace of God, but there can be false peace, and then you can run down these and say, is this the best thing to do? Okay, you say, well, how do I know it's the best thing to do? Well, I'm going to seek the will of God. Will this be good for others to imitate? Well, okay, great. If it is, then okay, that's good. Will this help or hinder the gospel? And maybe you say, I don't know. Will this build up and encourage others? Will this exalt God? All of these are just some great criteria for us when we have these issues. We don't have the issue of meat being offered to idols, but we do. So I'm just going to quickly talk about what knowledge does from this particular passage. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. Look at this, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. It is, I'm a super big fan, and we're going to have, I want to have next week. Get that to me? Next week. I've got some students here that have graduated and that I need to give their diplomas to for FBI. It's you two, right? Bill's, Bill was somewhere else. And here's what I tell everybody that goes in the FBI. Don't make the Bible a textbook. I love FBI. And Steve and Rachel brought that to our church, and it's been a blessing to me. I've watched people grow. But again, it's to know Christ so that we might love him the way he deserves to be loved. And I tell people all the time, it's best that you back off on the speed of going through the Bible, if that's what it takes, versus just checking the box and all of a sudden the Bible becomes a book like you're like, man, I remember that course. Don't let that be the Bible. I ask the Lord to give you delight, because I think this happens to Christians a lot of times, that they're supposed to be in the Bible and they force themselves to be in the Bible, and it's like eating cooked spinach. Nothing worse. How many of you like cooked spinach? You're not my friend. You're not my friend. Well, my wife raised her hand. Oh, all right, sorry, honey. But we don't ever have cooked spinach, do we? Because she heard about the scene when I was a kid. I've told you about it before. But knowledge puffs up. It's not about what you know. It's who you know. Understand this. It's knowledge isn't the goal. What's the goal? The glory of God. That we would know him and love him and bring glory to him, exalt him, and he would be our passion, our love, our life. And we talked this morning, right? He is pro-children. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. so that God is glorified. And you're going to have to fight this if your kids turn out to be tremendous. You know, I've never met Nate Wilkerson or Noah Wilkerson's grandmother, but I talk about her often. I told you she prayed that God would give her sons and she would and make them preachers. She had four sons. You've heard this before, right? You know, she named them all, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm telling you, those guys, they're stellar. John Wilkerson, nicest guy I've ever met in my life. I mean, it's creepy. He's so nice, right? And it's like, whoa, hey, how you doing? You stay away from me. I felt like, take off my shoes for you're walking. And he's just sincere. And you know what, though? I believe she is, I've never met her, never even seen a picture of her. She'll have to fight. She should have joy and delight, but realize this. It's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that gave her four boys that have served in ministry, served the Lord imperfectly. But boy, I'll tell you, the glory of God, the glory of God. If your kids turn out well, just to the glory of God. Everything we do, you wake up on Monday, you're going to work, you ought to ask this question. How do I glorify God in this job? Engineering. I think it's a godless function. let's talk about engineers now, just since I'm on the kick, right? Engineers are so full of themselves because they know everything. Not these two engineers. At least my experience isn't, right? They probably have to fight that. They fight that because it just comes with, I don't know, they must have to take a class. How to come across as though you know everything. But because I worked with a ton of you guys. Gerald's an engineer, and enough said. No, I'm just kidding. Gerald's not here. Just kidding, Gerald. But you're going to have to fight it. How do you bring glory to God? Cranking out projects. Seek the Lord's face with that. You can't set the Lord aside for 40, 50 hours a week. You have to figure out how I make this job holy. Oh, ladies, you're at home doing the laundry. Like, how do you make that eternal? I don't know. Write a book. Tell people how you're going to do that. It's good. You can do that as unto the Lord, and you can glorify Him. Knowledge, it can cause a weak brother to sin. Look at verse 11 just to remind you. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Our knowledge can destroy another Christian, a weak Christian. We ought not, there ought not to be, this is, maybe we might know who the weak Christians are, but there ought not to be classism in a church. You follow me? We ought to love the weak Christians because we can learn a lot from the weak Christians. The weak Christians normally have a little bit more zeal, maybe a lot more love, and we can learn from them, and we want to come alongside them and teach them, but not destroy them. The Pharisees were all about information, all about the rules, and they never honored God. And so I'll finish with this. It's just charity, or that giving love. There's four things I see. Look at verse 1. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It edifies. It builds up. I can't think of any example in my life how loving someone is harmful. You know, I know there can be times when you have to, you know, I will tell you, it's love is not, I'll hold this for when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. This is a tough one for me, and it's probably a tough one for a lot of you. Love is not primarily through the lips. I love you. Well, let me tell you, right? There is a place for love to be communicated, right? And sometimes there's a place for tough love, right? There's a place for tough love. But love is better demonstrated and shown. And it is, but it will build up. It will encourage. What do they call it today, Deb? You've told me. What is that? Gentle parenting. Okay. All right. Just gave you my opinion on that. Gentle parenting. You ought not to be mean parents. You ought to be able to. I'll just tell you. I've seen people spank kids. It's like, and they go, "Well, he cried." No, he's saying, because he can't communicate yet, "What are you doing? I can't believe you did that." And if he knew sign language, you wouldn't appreciate it. Right? When they, if you do that, and they're like, right? So, I mean, I told Rachel and Joshua, right? Just gave a little bit. Instruction. It was good. It was good. So I agree with Rachel. She goes, "I don't think Callum will be as tough as Elia, you know, just with discipline, because Elia, you know, is super strong-willed." And I said, "I think you're right, but I said, you know, he's got the fake crying down." And she goes, "What do you mean? They're real tears." I said, "Oh, you think water means it's legit?" I said, "It's as fake can be manufactured." I said, "This guy's got it down." I said, "I think he actually has a spare tank on the side that says when his eyes are dry." And I said, "I heard him the other day practicing his fake crying with nobody around." Not kidding. I would give Callum a reason to cry, to edify him. But it doesn't have to be in anger. You follow me? It just has to be, when God spanks, it's grievous. But it's in love, so that the peaceable fruits of righteousness will be born. And so when God spanks us, and I don't think it happens that often, because it's usually dramatic and it's grievous, but God does it so that we get in line and do what's right, so that it edifies us and builds us up. Doesn't mean there's not pain, but what I have to be careful of, and I'm speaking to myself here, that love is better shown than spoken. So charitable giving love edifies. Just know this. What do we think about when we think about Christ? We think about his work on the cross, don't we? "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You want to remember how much God loves you? I want you to remember the cross. I want you to remember the agony. I want you to remember the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to remember all that he went through. And that is the greatest demonstration of love. He tells us that, but I'll tell you this, he shows us. It says this, look at verse 3. I mentioned this before, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." And so I'll give the simple answer to that verse. If you love God, it's the same as saying, if any man's saved, the same is known of God. This is critical, right? In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." You need to make sure that God knows you. And if any man love God, then that is a testimony that you're saved, okay? But I think, and you may not like this, but I love taking this verse just a little further, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." It is God does take note of those that love him uniquely and specially. He will reward people differently, and the rewards will be based on love that is demonstrated by believers. I do agree that in its simplest form, this verse, "But if any man love God, or if any man is saved, the same is known of him," and the key is that God knows you in that in a salvation way. "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." The greatest way we can honor God is by loving him. You can make life super complicated, but I'll tell you this, if you leave tonight and you go, "I just want to love God, that's going to be my singular focus," you will succeed greatly in honoring him. And then you have some decisions to make. How do I show him I love him? Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And so it's charity edifies. Charity makes us known to God. Love does. Charity, verse 9, leads to consideration of others. It says, but take heed, verse 9, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Love will make us pause, and love will make us think of others. You know, I love the simple acronym. You've heard it a million times. Joy, Jesus, others, you. That's basically what chapter 8 is talking about. We ought to focus on Christ because any sin is ultimately against him. We ought to focus on others because God says, don't you offend my children. And then you'll always love yourself. And I think if we focus on Christ, focus on others and ourselves in that order, I think we will have joy. And then finally, true love, true giving love leads to change. Look at verse 13. It's the mindset. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And that conclusion came after he said that we would sin against Christ. And again, it's the spirit of verse 13. It's not disgruntled. It's not, fine. I won't eat that stinking meat, jerk. You're not coming over to our house anymore. We used to be friends. Not anymore, you vegetarian freak. You know, it's, no, if meat offends you, man, you're a child of God. That's A-okay. I'm not going to eat the meat that's half price. You know what you're costing me? It's, I'm going to love you because God loves you. I would offend Christ, and I'm not going to let it affect me. That's the obedience that God loves. Do what's right for the right reason. We've talked about this Sunday school. I always used to say this, and I haven't said it for, I don't think I've said it in my pastorate. Maybe I have. I don't think so. I used to say this. I was known when I had young adults many, many years ago. It's always right to do right, better to do right for the right reason. It's always right to do right. I'm not sure if it's right if you don't do it for that reason. But here's the key. There is a point to this. You know what? Go to church if you don't feel like it. Do right. I don't know if it's really right. If our heart's not right, you follow me? Stephen heard me, and I said it earlier. I said, I've never done anything for the right reason. I never started out doing anything for the right reason. You've heard my testimony too many times, why I started going on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, why I stopped listening to secular music, why I blah, 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 why I don't drink, all these things, right? It is, and I have no regrets. And what I need to do is a review that says this. How does it affect my family? You know what you watch on TV? Your kids know what you watch on TV. If it causes them to stumble and destroys them, then stop watching it. They know what you do. They know what, you know, if you're always on your phone, they're going to be on their phone times three. You need to be aware that your family, whether they're living in your home or not, what you do matters. I've got to remember that at all times. And they're going to try to, it's just people do this, right? People do this because I want to make sure that I enjoy this television show. Hey, Steve, have you watched this television show? I got to be super careful that I don't. I could probably offend. I have no idea how many I offend. I'll just tell you this. Okay. I'm just going to go out here with this. Okay, I hope my kids aren't watching. But my kids got me into Survivor on vacation one time. Survivor is of the devil. They don't wear clothes on Survivor. Okay? I can't watch Survivor. And so it's a cool concept. It's a neat concept. But it's got way too much of the world in it. You know what I'm telling you? I think you watching Survivor will defile your flesh. I think you watching Survivor will hurt your family. That's just an example. You can disagree with me. Go through the checklist and say, you know, God is exalted by me watching Survivor. Amen. Amen. This is so expedient for me to watch Survivor. When we start just asking questions like that, it's an example. I'm not trying to create rules, but what you watch, what you do, how you speak, where you go, how you respond affects everything. And the reason why it matters is it's sin against Christ. I think we'll be aware of that in heaven. That I really wasn't fully committed to Christ. I was fully committed to Steve. And I made me the priority and not him. There'll be joy in heaven. But I think there'll be awareness. I didn't do what I wish I had done. I won't wish I watched more Survivor. I don't watch Survivor anymore. They got me into another show this past vacation, and I regret that. And so they're all... I can get sucked in. I told you, you've heard this before. Joe, have you ever heard this? I used to watch soap operas. You ever hear that before? You should have asked before you became a member of Hope Baptist Church. Now, I was 19 and 20 years old. 19 and 20 years old, right? Days of Our Lives. Bo and Luke, I remember it. I made fun of my friend. Okay, here's the story. I'll just tell you the story, and I'm done. The story was this. I went to school full-time, worked full-time. So I'd work 7 to 10, go to school 10 to 2:30, work 2:30 to 5:30, go to school 6 to 9. But occasionally I would have classes in between, and my friend lived in Carthage, which wasn't far because I worked at a P&G facility. His home was not far from there. So I would stop by his house sometimes because he'd have food. And I didn't feel like working. So it was a weird job, I'll tell you later. But so I would show up at 2 o'clock, and he'd be like, quiet, quiet. My friend was hooked on Days of Our Lives. And I said, I can't believe you're watching this godless garbage on television. But I'd hang out at his house. Days of Our Lives playing. This is so embarrassing. I was 19, 20 years old, okay? So it's so embarrassing. Getting to his house, 159. Quiet. Then run to go get some food at a commercial. God convicted me about that. You talk about, this is 40 years ago. Soap operas have gotten a lot worse. They were terrible back then. And you don't think you can get sucked in? Stupid stuff. Dumb stuff. Wasteful stuff. I'm embarrassed about it. I tell you that to say, you know what? If I had that decision criteria, I would have just said, I don't think I'm going to stop by your house. Because I can get sucked into things that ought not to be. Honor God. He is worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love.